You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
So good to be together again, and I always like to say the weekend after Easter, Jesus Christ is still risen, and we still worship a risen Savior, and we had quite a celebration last weekend, and we continue that celebration because Jesus is awesome, and He is awesome in this place. And He is real in this place. And I don't know what you've come expecting in this room today. I don't know what you've come anticipating. But God has a word for us. I just believe that. Not because of any messenger. Not because of any plans that we make. But because He is an awesome Savior. And He loves us. And He wants to change us. And so this morning I want to commend to you. I want to commend to us. I've been meditating on this truth for myself and for my life. And from our church, one of the most significant things on God's priority list for us as believers in Jesus Christ, one of the most significant things on God's priority list for His church, this is the church of Jesus Christ. This is His church. And He has some priorities that He wants to see happening in His church. I want you to know and understand with clarity this morning, one of the foremost burning passions in the heart of Jesus Christ. In the heart of God. One of the things that are high on His priority list. It comes embedded in Paul's letter of joy to the Philippians as he commends this truth to the Philippians. He commends it to us. Jesus Christ, God the Father, He desires that we would be a church of unity. He desires that we would be a church pursuing unity. He desires that we would be a church so relentlessly passionate and resolved to facilitate unity in this church and in our lives and in our families and in our marriages. Oneness, like-mindedness, unity. It's so, so very important to God. So we need to understand that if we want to break the heart of God, I'll tell you a quick way. If we want to break the heart of God, we will sow seeds of disunity and discord. If we want to hurt Jesus, if we want to do that, then what we'll do is we'll sow seeds of disunity and discord and dissension. If we want to bless the heart of God, if we want to bless the heart of Jesus, if we want to please our Savior, if we really mean what we say so often, we're here for Him and not for ourselves. If we want to honor Him and bless Him, and we will sow seeds of unity because this is very significant to the heart of God for His church. It's absolutely essential for us to understand this morning that no matter how well things are going in our church, no matter how well things are moving along in our church, every single church is vulnerable to disunity, every single one of us. Every church, no matter how well things are unfolding and how things keep coming together so perfectly it may seem, no matter what's happening in our church, every single church is vulnerable to disunity. We see it in Scripture. The Apostle Paul frequently warns the churches to guard against disunity. In Romans chapter 15, 5-7, he says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ." In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I appeal to you that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you." In Ephesians 4, 1, he says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Make every effort, do everything you can. If we want to break the heart of God, we will be selfish and sow seeds of disunity. If we want to bless our Savior and we're here for Him truly, we will sow seeds of unity. It wasn't just the Apostle Paul who said these things and understood the fundamental importance of unity in the church of Jesus Christ. It was the head of the church Himself, Jesus, who prayed a very profound prayer in John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, cries out to the Father for unity in the church. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That the world may believe that you sent me. The unity of the church is directly correlated with the witness of the church, Jesus says. And how the people of the world view Jesus Christ and the credibility of Jesus Christ is directly tied into the unity of the church. On the screen for you, Francis Schaeffer wrote this in his book, The Mark of a Christian. He wrote this, love and the unity it attests to is the mark Christ gave Christians to wear before the world. Only with this mark may the world know that Christians are indeed Christians, and listen, that Jesus was sent by the Father. This is cutting. We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus claims are true, and that Christianity is true unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. Wow, this is profound. This statement is staggering. What Jesus is praying in John 17 is staggering. It's a staggering statement. Jesus says that we can never expect the world to believe the credibility of Jesus Christ without us first being the representation of Jesus Christ in the way that we love one another and pursue unity. Wow. Do you understand the implications in Christ's words? How can we expect the world to see Jesus is Lord, come from the Father, come from heaven, a credible witness? How can the world see a credible witness if they can't see a church that is unified and united in him? And I don't know about you. I don't know if you've experienced being in a room of believers that are disunified, or being amongst leaders that are disunified, or being in a church that is disunified. Let me just tell you, it is a horrendous thing. It is an awful thing. It is a devastating thing to the joy that God wants the church to have and to the witness that Jesus calls the church to have. So the unity of the church is massively fundamental. It's a massively significant ingredient for the health of the church of Jesus Christ and for the effectiveness of our witness and ministry outside of the church. So we need this morning to understand biblical unity. Far from shallow, superficial, emotional, holding hands around a campfire, and we may disagree, but I don't care, truth doesn't matter, let's just unify. That's not biblical unity. Unity is founded upon truth. Unity is founded upon God's word. There can be no unity apart from unity in the things God has said. And so any other claims of unity that detach themselves from a passionate conviction to God's word is really no unity at all. Therefore, for us to understand this thing called unity, we have to go to God's word. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The title of the message this morning is this: God's heart for us. God's heart for Harvest Bible Chapel. God's heart for you and me and our families and our marriages and our relationships. God's heart for us. Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 4. If you don't have a Bible, just slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word to you. If you don't own a Bible, have no fear. You can take that Bible home with you. We just ask that you read it and receive it as a gift from us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The Apostle Paul continues in his letter to the church at Philippi, writing from his prison cell. Execution is looming, and this is the exhortation he gives to the church he loves so much at Philippi. It's an exhortation to this church too. Church that I love, church that you love, Harvest Bible Chapel. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 says this: so, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Verse 3, oh, so significant. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So much in this text that we're going to dive into. If we're going to be a church that is unified, if we're going to be a church that honors the heart of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be a church that is growing in vibrancy and passion and worship and voices raised to Jesus in singing and hands raised to Jesus in surrender and knees bent down to Jesus in submission, we must be, you can jot this down, compelled towards unity. We must be compelled towards unity. That's what I'm praying the God's word will do for us today. It will compel us towards unity. It will move us towards unity. Notice verses 1 and 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And so what Paul is laying out here is essentially the motives and the compelling forces that must drive us towards one another in unity. How is this going to get done? How are we going to be a church that moves towards one another in unity? When so many churches around us are crumbling and falling apart because of dissension and disunity, how is God going to protect us? How are we going to be compelled? Well, Paul gives some compelling arguments that we need to pay attention to, things that will compel us, things that will move us towards one another in unity, because Christians ought to be giving urgent attention to the unity of the body. We ought to be driven and moved to sow seeds of unity and avoid at all costs that which contributes to dissension and discord. Paul essentially saying in this verse, if you've received any encouragement from Jesus Christ, is that anyone in this room? If you've received any comfort at all from Jesus Christ, is that anyone in this room? If you've had any fellowship with the Spirit, if you've received any sympathy and affection from Christ, and then essentially it's like he's saying, and we all know that you have, we all know that we have, then do the following. Then pursue unity. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you've experienced and been recipients of the great blessings of being one with Christ, then he says, do the following, and he gives the exhortation to pursue unity. And he lays out at least four compelling factors in the lives of every believer in Jesus Christ, four realities in the lives of every believer of Jesus Christ that must drive us towards one another in unity. See, I don't want to move away from you. You think differently than me on something. I don't want to run away from you. We need to be coming together. We need to be meshing together as one. Four compelling factors is a reality check for us today. God's word has decided for us, it's time for reality check. You can jot this down, reality check for you Christians. In Christ, I am encouraged. Reality check. You may have forgotten this. You may have lost this sense of encouragement through the trials and difficulties of your life. But reality check this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, reality check for you, you have found tremendous encouragement in Jesus Christ. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, and we all know there is. If you know Jesus, you know there is encouragement in Jesus Christ. Are you encouraged by the reality of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you encouraged by that? Are you encouraged by the reality that if you, loved ones, if you, believers in Jesus, pass from this life to the next today, that you will have your eternity secured in glory? Does that encourage you? Amen. Amen. Reality check. In Christ, we are encouraged. Are you encouraged? Are you encouraged that Christianity is not a myth? Are you encouraged that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just some nice little story that we teach in Sunday school? Are you encouraged that the truth is Jesus Christ really died in our place, only to be raised on the third day? Are you encouraged that we are no longer slaves to sin? Are you encouraged that we're no longer enslaved and shackled by sin? Are you encouraged that you have new life in Jesus Christ? I am, and I know you are. Reality check, some of you have lost sight of this. Some of us have lost sight of this. Paul gives us one compelling factor to pursue unity. He says, if you know Jesus and you've found all the encouragement that's found in Jesus, then pursue unity. Don't move away from each other. Move towards each other. Reality check, in Christ I'm encouraged. Secondly, reality check, in Christ I'm comforted. In Christ, I'm comforted. Notice verse 1 again. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, reality check this morning, loved ones. Remember, loved ones, all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are subjects of his comforting, consoling love this morning. You may be walking through a hard season of life. You need to understand today, you need to remember the reality of every believer in Jesus Christ that must compel us towards one another in unity is this: we've received such awesome comfort from the love of Jesus Christ, such that Jesus Christ knows what you're going through and what you're facing, and only Jesus has what it takes to comfort you. When all people around you, they don't have the words to say, they don't know what you're going through, they can't comfort you, guess what? Jesus does. Jesus can. They're comforted by the reality of who he is in your life. You're comforted by the truth that he protects, he leads, he sustains, he strengthens. Listen, he speaks to us. Are you comforted by that truth? You don't have to walk into this place. You don't have to open your Bible hoping, will God say something to me today? You can know that the reality of your life in Jesus Christ is that God is extending comfort towards you. God is extending comfort by strengthening you, by enabling you to hear his voice, by speaking to you. And maybe it's been a long time since you've sensed God speak to you, and perhaps you've been distant from God. Listen, it's not God's problem. Reality check. We've received such comfort in Jesus. Come to him. Draw near to him. And James says he will draw near to you. Open up his word and find the comfort. Be reminded of the comfort. Be renewed in your heart about the comfort that is found in Jesus Christ. And some need to be comforted today. And it's available. It's available. Reality check. I'm comforted in Christ, and therefore, in light of what I've received, I can move towards you in unity. We got to stop at nothing to pursue unity. We got to come together. We got to hold hands. We got to stand firm together. We can't let anything separate us from one another, because that's God's heart. Reality check. In Christ, I'm encouraged. In Christ, I'm comforted. Thirdly, reality check. In Christ, I am empowered. In Christ, I'm empowered. Verse 1 again. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love? Here it is. Any participation in the Spirit? This is pretty profound. This describes the fellowship and partnership with the Holy Spirit that we have as believers in Jesus. This is particularly intimate because the Spirit of God resides in us. God, the Holy Spirit, resides within us to convict of sin, to empower us, to illuminate our hearts and our minds. We need to understand the comfort that we received in Jesus, but we need to understand the power that we receive in the participation we have with the Holy Spirit. Power that will take us towards one another in unity. If you've ever been in a conflict with someone else, you understand that your flesh is working within you. You want to do everything you can to push away and to get that person back. But we have fellowship and partnership with the Holy Spirit such that he resides in our lives. He says, if you have any partnership with the Spirit, essentially one compelling factor that will move you towards each other, complete my joy by being of one mind, being in one accord. We have everything we need, loved ones. Believers in Jesus Christ in this room, we have everything we need to grow and facilitate unity and humility in our church and in our lives. Did you know that? You may feel like you have nothing. You may feel like, oh, your flesh is working against you. You may feel like everything against you does not want, everything in you does not want unity. But reality check, we have all that we need through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to enable us to pursue one another in unity. And then fourthly, this: in Christ I'm encouraged, comforted, empowered. But finally, in Christ I am, reality check, I'm understood. In Christ I'm understood. Verse 1, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, here it is, any affection and sympathy. Any affection and sympathy. Have you ever felt like no one understands you? Have you ever felt like nobody gets where you're at? You ever been in that place? Maybe you're in that place right now. They just don't get it. They just don't understand. You're hurting inside, or something's going wrong, or you're in need of something. You don't even know exactly what it is, and you feel like nobody understands. I'm in so much need right now. Nobody gets it. And God's word reminds us of this fact. In Christ, we are recipients of divine sympathy and affection. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we do not have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. The one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's not unable to understand you. He's not unable to sympathize with you. He's not unable to extend to you the affection that you need in that moment where no one can give it and no one understands what you need. Jesus is not unable to extend to you what you need. And he loves you. And we've experienced, loved ones, the divine affection and sympathy of Jesus Christ. And some of us need it today. Reality check. Some of us need that reality check. Some of us need to be awakened to the truth that Jesus extends to me this great sympathy and affection. And then Paul says, and that must compel you to each other in unity. That must compel you. That must push you forward. You're sitting here, you're recipients of all of this awesome stuff that Jesus Christ has lavished upon you. And you can't just sit there and raise up walls between other people and yourself. You have to understand you've been recipients of great comfort and love and sympathy and affection and empowering and participation with the Spirit. Therefore, you have all that you need to move towards one another. And see, unity facilitated in your lives. This is your reality in Christ. If you know Jesus, there is one that can sympathize. There is one who does understand perfectly what you're facing. There is one who understands the complexities of your situation. There is one who understands the impossibilities that you're contending with. And in light of this amazing truth, Paul says, Now, move towards each other. Move towards each other, pursuing unity. Don't walk away from each other. Don't be satisfied with shallow forms of relationships. Come together and strengthen the bond of peace in the church. Hold hands with each other and be a church that is strong and unified in the truths of God's word. That's what God has for us. That's what God wants to strengthen in us. And that's why I pray this message will be a shaping message for our church. Because listen, I've been around this Christian church thing long enough to know that how the enemy wants to divide churches. You see churches crumble and fall apart. You see relationships crumble and fall apart. You see churches that were once fruitful for the gospel now crumbling and falling apart because dissension and disunity has made its way through. And this message this morning, God's word needs to shape us. Shape us. Don't forget this, loved ones. Write something down in the margin of your Bible so you know you come back to this. I cannot afford to sow seeds of disunity. I can't. Because the enemy wants to jump on that. And he wants to facilitate that. It's funny. This week I was sitting in a Starbucks and flipping through the pages of my Bible and meditating on this message and really examining particularly what we're going to get to in verses 3 and 4, talking about humility. And I was sitting there and really being blessed by the mandate of God to just pursue one another in humility as a result of all that he's done for us, unity. Started to fill my heart with such a great desire for that in our church, so much of a desire. And it's so interesting when you're at Starbucks that you can hear conversations happening around you. And often I'm in a zone there and I'm just, so blessed by the Lord, what he's communicating to me there. But I began to hear a discussion behind me and it became apparent that these were Christians that were talking because they were talking about church and they were talking about ministries. And very quickly they began to name names of people in ministries and then very quickly they began to bash people who were leaders in their church. And then they began to gossip, and it just was getting fueled. And I'm sitting there for about an hour, and my heart, loved ones, My heart is breaking. I'm like, God is speaking to me right there in this moment about this. God wants to strengthen our church in unity. And here behind me, I'm here. And then all of a sudden, I hear names of people that I know. And then I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, God, my heart is breaking right now. I'm saying, do I say something? I don't know what to do. I want everything in me wanted to turn around and say, stop. Stop what you're doing. I just wanted to get up and say, stop. Do you understand what you're doing? You're being so self-centered. You're being so selfish. Stop. Do you understand? You're destroying your church. Do you understand? You're destroying your pastors. You're destroying your leaders. You're destroying your worship department. You're destroying everything. Stop. Please stop. That's what I wanted to say. That was everything in me was saying, would you just stop it? And then I thought to myself, could that happen in our church? If that happened in our church, I'm not naive to think that everybody thinks I'm amazing, but could there be people gathering around a Starbucks, you know, talking about me? Could there be people gathering in their homes around the dinner table Sunday evening and talking about others in this church and so-and-so did that, and why did they say this, and Jason did that? Oh, loved ones, it can happen. Oh, it does happen. And I'm telling you, if you're doing that, stop. All that God has done for us compels us to move towards each other. All that God has done for us compels us to lay down our pride and move towards each other. We are compelled. And listen, loved ones, as this church continues to grow and more people continue to come into this theater and more people continue to get plugged into this church, this will be more and more significant for us to pay attention to. I remember we were just a core group of people. It was easy then. I remember 20, 30, 40 people. It was easy then. Knew everybody, and I could just keep my arms around everything and have control over what's going on and hear everything. I don't hear everything anymore. I don't know what's going on anymore. But listen. The comfort in my heart is this. I don't need to, and I don't need to control. But here's God's word to us. Here's God's word to us, church. Be compelled towards unity based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. He loves you, and he loves this church. And if we want to break the heart of God, we'll sow seeds of disunity. If we want to bless the heart of God, we'll sow seeds of unity. And I just pray God would strengthen that in an unusual, supernatural way in our church. And continue to strengthen it in our leadership for his glory, for his name and his renown. In light of all that we received in Christ, we must be compelled towards unity. But secondly, you can jot this down. We must be characterized by unity. We must be characterized by unity. Verse 2, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And so like I said, if you've ever witnessed disunity in a church, you realize how that sucks the joy out of a church. It sucks the joy out of serving. It sucks the joy out of ministry. That's why Paul says, complete my joy by being of one heart and mind. Be like-minded. He says, complete my joy. And as you are growing in unity together, you'll be characterized by unity and you will see joy in your life. And you will see joy in your ministries, and you will see joy in your church, and joy that you can't describe, because when you look around, you see just a united people. You see people who are on the same page, working towards the same goal. If you notice the text, he says, being of the same mind. Being of the same mind, that's important. You know what the single greatest obstacle to agreement in the church is? Not different opinions. It's not different preferences. It's, ready? It's sin. It's sin. Sin is the greatest obstacle to agreement in the church. And the mind that is set on earthly things will sow seeds of disunity. That's why Paul exhorts us to set our eyes on the things above. In Colossians 3, verse 2, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. So we got to have our minds being set on the right thing. And so that's an exhortation to each one of us individually. This unity thing, this corporate unity thing happens in individuals first. It starts, it originates in individuals first. Disunity, this disunity, dissension, discord, it happens in individuals first. When we set our minds on earthly things, we set our minds on fleshly things, then all of a sudden you come up against someone who has their mind on the things above, and then there's this happening. There's headbutting. Why? Because one has their mind on the things of the earth and one has their mind on the things of God. And there could be no agreement there. He says, be of the same mind. Goes on in the text, having the same love. Simply put, seek to emulate the greatest love this world has ever seen, the love of Jesus Christ. Disunity is suffocated among people who love like Jesus. You know that? Disunity and any attempts at discord and dissension, that is suffocated. That is just destroyed in the midst of a people who understand what it means to emulate the love of Jesus Christ. It can't exist there. Imagine every single person in this room had their minds set on the things above. Imagine every single person in this room had their hearts set on loving one another, no matter how different they are than you, had their mind set, their hearts set on loving one another the way Jesus loves us. That suffocates disunity. There's no place in a church like that. That's why the exhortation is be of the same mind. Have the same love of Jesus. Have the same love that Jesus extended towards us. And then he goes on, being in full accord and of, again, one mind. In other words, Paul is saying, get on the same page. You know, before I came in to Harvest, I'd be in meetings in certain churches and sometimes be like, just need to get on the same page. I mean, this is not complicated. I'd be in a room full of people and there's dissension happening, discord happening, leaders fighting, and I'd just sit in there, we just need to get on the same page. That's what we need. But I don't want you to get on my page, and I don't want you to want me to get on your page. We need to get on God's page. If we get on God's page and be on the same God page, then we will be experiencing unity in greater ways. Get on God's page and you'll get on to unity. And so that's what we want. I don't want you to want to do everything the way I do it. I don't want you to think like me. I want to think like Jesus, and I want you to think like Jesus. And the only thing that I can do is dive into what Jesus tells me. And the only thing I can do is communicate to you what God's word says and pray fervently. God, get us on your page. We don't want to go on our own page. We want your page. Since we planted this church, we said, we don't want to do our own thing. We're not trying to build our own kingdom. We don't want to raise the flag of Harvest. We just want to be on your page. That's all we want. God, please help us to be on your page. And if each one has that heart, you put aside your agenda, you put aside what you think is best, you put aside what you think the music needs to sound like and how Jason needs to preach and all that, you just put that aside. You get on God's page. If we do that, we'll be okay. Listen, I promise you, if we do that, we will be okay. In fact, we'll be more than okay. We'll see God do amazing things in our lives and in our church. We need to be characterized by unity, the characteristics of unity, same mind, same love, it being in full accord, being like-minded, in other words. And if all of us would commit ourselves to pursuing unity this way, we'll be safely protected from the disunity and destruction that the enemy seeks to bring. And listen, don't forget this. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion. He's prowling around right now. He's just prowling around. He's trying to get in people's hearts and minds, just trying to convince people otherwise. Listen, be on guard. Be alert. Be of the same mind, the same love, and being in full accord. Does that mean that conflicts won't arise? Of course not. Does that mean we'll always be in agreement? Of course not. We're always wrestling through this process of sanctification. But we'll be okay if the heart wants unity. We'll always be okay if deep down, see, disunity and unity are birthed and originated right here. Before you say anything, before you think anything, it's in the heart. And while we may disagree and while conflicts may exist, of course that's going to happen. But we'll be okay if in here, all we want to do is be on God's page. And I pray that we would be convinced and convicted of that today in increasing ways. I must be characterized by unity. And then finally, and maybe most importantly, we must be cultivating unity. You write that down. We must be cultivating unity. Verses 3 and 4. Love these verses so much. So convicting, yet so much freedom in these verses as well. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Oh, so convicting. So convicting, yet so freeing. So much freedom in that. I hope you see it. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In this verse, we have the tools we need to cultivate unity. To cultivate means to foster and to facilitate growth. And here we get down to the very practical question of how. Very practical. We're going to end soon, and we're going to get down to the very practical nitty-gritty. How does Jason cultivate unity in his marriage and in his friendships and in his church and among the elders of the church and among the small group leaders of the church and among the ministry leaders in the church? How does Jason cultivate unity? How do you cultivate unity? So very profound, yet so very simple. If you noticed the text, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition. As I said, unity and disunity are a matter of the heart. You can jot this down. The heart that instantly destroys unity is the heart that says, you can write this down, me first. Me first. The heart that instantly destroys unity is the heart that says, me first. Again, do nothing from selfish ambition. Satan fell because of his selfish desire to be like God, Isaiah 14, 12 to 17. Adam and Eve fell in the garden because of their selfish desires to be like God. And every single day, marriages falter, friendships collapse, churches crumble because of the devastating effects of selfish ambition. And here the Apostle Paul gives us one way to protect ourselves from disunity. But listen, you got to understand, if we're harboring selfish ambition in our hearts, and some of us will be illuminated to this even today, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, we are saying me first, essentially. In everything we do, in everything we engage in the church, if we're saying me first, if that's our heart, and you can guarantee you are beginning to facilitate and foster disunity. You won't be cultivating unity. Protect yourself, loved ones, from this danger, this devastation of selfish ambition. This devastation, it destroys families. Devastation, it destroys children. When we stand up and say, me first, it's got to be about me. You may not say those words, but your actions reflect me first. I see it in my own life. I saw it in my life this week. Well, I didn't stand up and say me first, but I said me first in the way that I acted, in the way that I behaved. God forgive us. God help us. God help us. The heart that instantly destroys unity is the heart that says, me first. Is that you? I think to a degree it's all of us. And I pray today we would say, God, search my heart. If there's any area of my life where I am saying, me first, destroy it today in Jesus' name. Secondly, the heart that instantly destroys unity is the heart that says, I'm the best. Not only me first, but a heart that says, I'm the best. Notice verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Here it is. Or conceit. Do nothing out of conceit. Don't be conceited. Conceit refers to a highly exaggerated view of oneself. It seeks personal glory. It also refers to an overinflated self-image. Is that in us sometimes? Is that in us often? Probably. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. The heart that will destroy unity in the church is the heart that says, I'm the best. I'm the best. It's about me. I'm me first, and I'm the best. No one can do this like me. No one can say this like me. No one can accomplish this like me. No one can meet this requirement like me. I'm the best. And no one's going to come out and say that. I have yet to experience someone coming up to me and saying, Pastor, I want to serve in the church because I'm the best. I have no one said that to me before. But you know what? People have said that to me before. They haven't said it, but they have said it. When you watch them serve. They're not really serving. They're walking around like they're the best. They're walking around like they own the place. They're walking around like everyone has to do what they say. That creates disunity. That drives discord. That demolishes unity in the church. That's why, you know what our number one prerequisite to serving this church is? From a character standpoint, you got to be humble. I don't care what you can do. You got to be humble. If there's humility, see, I can't give that to you. Only God can give that to you. I can give you other things. We can train you. We can equip you. We can teach you. We can do all kinds. You could be a scholar in 10 years. We can train you to do that. But I can't give you humility. And without that, we're done. Without that, it's over. In our churches, in our marriages, in our relationships. The heart that instantly destroys unity is the heart that says, me first. It's a heart that says, I'm the best. But what about the heart that cultivates unity? What about the heart that pleases the heart of God? And I pray this room is full of this kind of heart. The heart that instantly cultivates unity is a heart that says, you first. It's a heart that says, you first. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And C.S. Lewis said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. True humility is not, see, we sometimes confuse this and we walk around with this false humility like, oh, I'm awful, I can't do anything, and oh, I'm just miserable, and that's not true humility. And one of the misconceptions is that humility equals uncertainty and timidity, and that's not true. Humility is strength. Humility, though, is thinking less of yourself. You're not so absorbed with yourself. It's not all about Jason. It's not everything revolves around Jason. And Jason's world is all that there is. And Jason's world is all that matters. That thinking makes me say, me first. That thinking is really, I'm the best. And Paul says, if you want to cultivate unity, I say, you first. You first. I put you first. I'm thinking myself less. Yes, I have wants and I want to do that, but you want it too, so you go first. I think of myself less, put you first, and put you before myself. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And I just think of what can happen in a church, what could happen in our families, what could happen if everyone was like that? Or what could happen if every single one pursued that? Imagine. Every single one is saying you first. Wow. It's not just that we'll have a really polite church. It's that our church would grow in unity. Our church would flourish like a tree planted by streams of water. Our church would grow with great fruitfulness if each one of us would say, you first. And I pray that we'd get that in our hearts. A heart that instantly cultivates unity is a heart that says you first. And then finally, the heart that instantly cultivates unity is a heart that says, how can I serve you? How can I serve you? Notice verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And then here it is. Let each of you, come on, Harvest Bible Chapel, let each of us look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let each of us look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'm so encouraged by our church because I see this happening. I see this early church mentality happening. I see it happening in our church. It blesses my heart. It humbles my heart. People all over our congregation saying, you first, and how can I serve you? people all over our family. My wife and I have been ministered to by this church, by people coming to us and saying, "You first, how can we serve you?" What a blessing that is. What a reality that is in the life of a church that changes the landscape of a church, that changes the direction of a church, that changes the direction of our lives. How can I serve you? When was the last time you asked someone that question? When was the last time that was your mindset as you approached a particular opportunity or ministry or in this church? You came and you said, I don't want anything. I don't need anything. You don't have to pay me back. I just really want to know how I can serve you. You know, as our church continues to grow, the needs continue to grow. The needs grow and they flourish. Needs, need after need after need comes to my attention. Heartbreaking needs, devastating needs sometimes. So much need. And you know what I realize so very quickly? Is I can't meet every need by myself. And I'm not trying to. But the church can. We can meet each other's needs. We can serve one another. We can consider one another better than ourselves. And today would be a call to each and every one of us to say, how can I serve? You hear about a need. How can I help? I'm not going to direct you to a leader or a pastor. I can help. I can serve. How can I serve you? And how can I put you first? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Oh God, make us a humble church. Oh Lord, make us a church that looks to the needs of others more than ourselves. Oh God, help us. Help us be that way. I'm going to close with a poem I read a few years ago. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. For you, my master, gold would be best. The master passed on with no word at all. He looked at the silver, narrow and tall. I'll serve you, dear master. I'll pour out your wine. I'll be at your table whenever you dine. My lines are so graceful, my carving so true, my silver so pure, I'll compliment you. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed, shallow, polished like glass. Hear, hear, cried the vessel, I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, cried the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows all my content so dear. Though I am fragile, I'll serve you with pride. I'm sure I'll be happy in your home to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said. But I'd rather you used me for fruit, not bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel the master might choose. To cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend it and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one that's narrow or sits on the shelf, nor the one that is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor the one who displays its contents so proud. Nor the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my powder, power, and might. Then he filled and lifted the vessel of clay, mended it and cleansed it, and filled it that day. Spoke it to it kindly, there's work for you to do. Just pour out to others as I pour into you. And I read this poem and I thought to myself, how often we want to be the vessels of gold and silver and brass. How often we put ourselves out there for God to see. Look, look what I have. Look what I can do. Look at my strength. And look who I am. Yet God looks at me and says, if you have nothing, would you come to me as an empty clay vessel? Know that you're broken and can do nothing on your own, but in my hands I can shape and mold and mend. In my hands I can make what's broken whole. And in my hands I can fill you. In my hands, if you remain empty, I can fill you and use you. If you remain lowly and humble, God's not looking for shiny. God's not looking for gold. God's not looking for the most talented. God's not looking for the most sophisticated. God's not looking for the most creative. God is looking for the broken vessel laying on the ground. The humble vessel laying on the ground. He says, that's the one. That's the one I want. That's the one I will use. And my prayer for this church is that we would be a church full of broken vessels, empty, laying on the floor. Nothing to boast in of ourselves, that God would come and pick us all up and use us and fill us and pour us out in one another's lives. And if you want that too, you can pray, God, make me that broken vessel. Today you can say, God, I want to be that. God, I've been proud. I've thought of myself as the tall, shiny vessel that you would be privileged to use. But now I know I'm nothing. I'm just a broken vessel. Now, Lord, fill me, mend me, use me. If that's your prayer today, I believe God will answer you, and God will use you to be an agent of unity in this church and in your family and in your life. That's all he wants, loved ones. Broken vessels willing to be shaped and molded by the Master. Let's pray. And I just ask that if you don't need to move around, please don't. I know that some people do. And I pray this would be a special moment for us as a church and individuals, where each one can honestly say, oh God, I want to be used by you. Where each one can identify and acknowledge, I know there's more in this Christian life. I know there's more for my life. I know there's more for this church. I know it. And we'll realize our potential in Jesus Christ as we just yield ourselves to him as broken vessels. We'll realize that unity can be the reality of this church as we lay on the floor as broken vessels, waiting for the Father to come pick us up and use us. Would you come to the Lord in a posture of humility today? Would you come to the Lord and just say, Lord, I want you to use me. Would you come to the Lord and just say, Lord, whatever it is, I'm not going to boast in myself. I'm not going to dictate. Whatever it is, would you use me? Would you use me in this church to be an agent of unity, to be such a humble person? Would you create that in me? Oh, I just encourage each one. Just pray, each one. Don't be distracted. Don't move to the next thing. Just each one pray in this moment. There's great power here. Father, in the name of Jesus, our prayer is that we would be a church full of these broken vessels. Lord, we have nothing in and of ourselves to boast in. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our selfish ambition. Forgive us for our conceit. And today, as many in this room, I believe, come to you in repentance, would you take us as broken, empty clay vessels and mold us and use us. Oh God, we can't do anything on our own. We want you to use us. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would use us to do far more abundantly we can ever ask or imagine. Do that in us. I pray you would create an atmosphere of unity in this church, Lord, that we haven't seen before. Would you be blessed by the unity you find in this church, Lord? Would you be blessed by the people who come to you with empty hands and open hearts and say, Lord, use me right now in this room. In fact, there's nothing mystical or magical about this, but would you just open your hands to the Lord? Would you just open your hands to Him right now? Just say, Lord, here I am. There's nothing mystical about this, nothing magical, but there's something about a posture, a physical posture before the Lord. Would you just have your hands out to the Lord? Say, Lord, use me. Lord, make me humble. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for you. Oh God, all over this room, as hands are lifted out to you, I pray in Jesus' name that you would do what only you can do in our lives. Empty, broken vessels, only to be mended and molded and filled by you. Let us pour into one another, sowing seeds of unity in this place. Protect us from the evil one, and let your name be lifted up in our midst. Oh God, in this moment, let there be a life transformation after life transformation in this place. In Jesus' mighty and awesome name, we pray. Amen.